الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على من لا نبي بعده، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we're starting chapter number 11. Make no animal sacrifice for Allah in a place where sacrifice is made for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reader, inshallah.
Make no animal sacrifice for Allah in a place where sacrifice is made for other than Allah. Never stand you therein. Verily, the mosque whose foundation was laid from the first day on piety is more worthy than you stand therein to pray. In it are men who love to clean and to purify themselves. And Allah loves those who make themselves clean and pure, who claim their private parts with dust to be considered as soap and water from urine and stool, after answering the call of nature. Thabit ibn Dhahak radiallahu anhu said, a man made a vow to sacrifice a camel at a place called Buwana. So he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about it. He said, did the place have any idol which is worshipped of the idols of Jahiliyyah? They answered, no. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked again, did the disbelievers hold any of their recurring festivities there? They answered, no. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, fulfill your vow. Verily, there is no fulfilling of a vow made in disobedience to Allah, nor one that is beyond a person's capacity. Reported by Abu Dawud on the condition of the verification of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Important issues of the chapter. Number one, the explanation of the verse, never stand you therein. Two, that disobedience of Allah leaves impressions on earth as does obedience. Three, a problematic issue should be answered by a clear issue to eliminate any lack of clarity. Four, one who gives a religious verdict, Mufti, may ask for details if needed. Five, vows can be specified for a particular place so long as that place is free from anything that would prohibit doing so. Six, it is prohibited to fulfill the vows in a place if there were present any idol of the idols of the times of ignorance, even being a long time, idolatry has been ended. 7. It is prohibited to fulfill the vows in a place where disbelievers had celebrated any of their recurring festivities, even it was stopped since a long time. 8. A vow cannot be fulfilled what was made from any such place because it is considered a vow of disobedience to Allah. 9. A warning against resembling the polytheists in their celebrations, even if not intended, the Muslim's intention would not be the same as that of the polytheists. 10. There is no valid vow in disobedience to Allah. 11. No vow is valid for that beyond the possession of a person.
So we start off this chapter with this very interesting verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about a very important episode in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So in regards to Masjid al-Dirar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, لا تقم فيه أبدا. Don't ever stand inside Masjid al-Dirar. And this was a mosque which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam even helped destroy. Why? Because this mosque was built by the Munafiqeen in order to cause distress towards the movement of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-Masjidun Ussisa ala taqwa min awwali yawmin ahaqqu an taquma fi. Rather, the masjid that you should be attending is the one that has those righteous people in it, that is built upon taqwa. فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا. And this is in relation specifically to not Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but rather Masjid al-Quba. Right? The people of Quba, they were asked, why is it that you have this being said about you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why is Allah referring to you in such endearing terms? فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا. Inside of this masjid are people who enjoy purifying themselves, who thoroughly purify themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not simply say يَتَطَهَّرُوا, He says يَتَطَهَّرُوا, meaning they do a very thorough job at cleaning themselves, a purifying in general. And so when one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he asked the people of Quba, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this about you? They said, you know, it is because whenever we go for, you know, toilet, we always clean ourselves with water. Subhanallah. And by the way, this is the afsal amongst many of the Sahaba, to not clean oneself with water. Right? It was the practice of the Sahaba and even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in some occasions, that whenever he went to answer the call of nature, he used to make istijmar with three stones or three rocks, and that was it, right? Just building or connecting to our topic that we discussed yesterday, sometimes when we talk about some of the rituals or the physical aspects of Islam, some individuals, they go to certain extremes. But here is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is in many ways simplifying the issue. All that is required is to, you know, wipe oneself three times, and that's it. You know, water is better, but it is not necessary. Right? And in this case, even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is using, what, stones. And, you know, I don't even need to ask, you know, how thorough are stones as compared to, you know, toilet paper or something of the like. Subhanallah. I mean, this is how easy Islam has made these sorts of things. Yeah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as you are all aware, he did this thrice. Yeah. Witran. Yeah? There's a story at my university where I used to study. And one of the students, nationality is not important, one of the students, he read a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after answering the call of nature, yutar, he used to make witr, right? So he didn't understand what this meant. So this poor guy, what did he used to do? Every time he went to the toilet, he prayed, you know, three rakat. And this is basically, I suppose, is also emphasizing the need for knowledge, the need for understanding what is meant by these ayat, these hadith that we read so often. In any case, this is why these people were beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they purified themselves, right? They didn't go to extremes, rather they purified themselves out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in regards to him, in it are men who love to clean and purify themselves. And, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُطَّهِرِينَ. And Allah loves those who make themselves clean. Right? So these people, they went a little bit extra for the sake of Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying He loves cleanliness in general. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُطَّهِرِينَ. He loves those who are clean in and of themselves. Nonetheless, you know, for the purposes of this chapter, this ayah, it points to a very interesting situation. And that is, the mu'mineen were ordered not to at all pray in this masjid. Refrain from it completely. And we sense this from the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, لا تقم فيه أبدا. Don't go there ever. Right? It's what we would say in the form of an amr, in the form of an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? For the purpose of the chapter, why? Because this is a place where the munafiqeen used to utilize as their place of worship. And so it is not fitting that the muslimin, they also use this as a place of worship. And we get a greater sense of what this means in the next hadith. It is narrated, نَذَرَ رَجُلٌ أَنْ يَنْحَرَ إِبْلًا بِبُوَانَا. A man made a vow to sacrifice a camel at a place called Buwana. So this happened in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A man, he made a vow. Do we understand what is meant by vow? A vow is when you, or nadhar we say in Arabic, when you make a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, if my business succeeds, I will, you know, sacrifice a camel for your sake. Oh Allah, if my business succeeds, if I pass that exam, so more relevant to you, I guess. If I pass that exam, I'll make sadaqah at the masjid. Right? This is nadhar. Or, it's simply, you know, oh Allah, I promise that I will, you know, donate $500 in charity. Simply saying like that. As for nadhar, this is something negative in and of itself. You know, some of the scholars pointed out that it has some positive consequences, it has some negative consequences as well. In regards to nadhar in general, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that this is something by which Allah helps obtain something from that person because of his stinginess. You know, this person, he would not have regularly, you know, donated in the sake of charity or sacrificed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nadhar is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made allowable in his sharia in order to get something from that stingy person. Right? It does not mean that it's haram. It does not mean that it's something which is reprehensible. Rather, it means that this is something which is disliked. Right? But nonetheless, some people do it out of their, you know, ignorance of Islam or thinking that it will achieve something, when in reality this is not the case.
Vow, yes.
Yeah. It does not achieve anything whatsoever. Right? It does not change the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, as mentioned in the hadith, this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilized liyastakhrij, to take something out of the bakhil person, the stingy person. Right? But on the other hand, some of the scholars have said, if someone does not add a clause onto his vow, like if my business succeeds, I will pay this much money. Rather, he just says, you know, I will do i'tikaf in the masjid during Ramadan for 10 nights or 5 nights, whatever the case may be. He makes a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the scholars are of the opinion that this is something positive if it's in a different context, in a different sense. Why? Because it gives that person firmness in what he's going to do. Otherwise, he's not going to have this intention or this desire to fulfill his vow. Right? So it can be very negative in some senses, it can be very positive in another circumstance altogether. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked about this man's request to sacrifice a camel at a place called Buana, right? And this is something which was so, you know, strange. You know, why are you going to this place to sacrifice, you know, the camel? What's so special about this place, right? And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his manners, from his etiquettes, from his desire to get to the bottom of the situation, and this is something we've learned about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the past, you know, he does not leave matters just as they are. Even if he's receiving wahi, he will ask questions in order to clarify. Yeah, this is from the manners or characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks, هل كان فيها وثن من أوثان الجاهلية? Was there any idols from the era of Jahiliyyah that were worshipped there? Right? This gives us an indication also that this was something taking place in the latter period of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking this question. Why? Because if in fact this place, Buana, was utilized in the past for sacrificing, you know, sheep or goats or camels to idols themselves, then this would be something totally impermissible for this man to do. Right? Because he's going to that location which was utilized by, you know, members of a totally different religion, followers of totally different gods, to sacrifice their animals, to, you know, carry out the religious rites, etc. and so forth. Yeah? You know, the modern day context, I suppose, you know, we don't really have this, you know, since we don't really carry around livestock and that sort of thing, we don't, you know, think about sacrificing as, you know, the people of the past used to sacrifice. Nowadays, even if you go to Hajj and you see a guy, you know, sometimes there's some Arabs from the desert that come in and they're carrying their own goats and things like that to sacrifice during Hajj, people will turn around and look because it's something so strange, right? But in the time of Rasulullah, of course, it was not so strange, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our own times, what can we derive from this? Open question, inshallah.
Not to do anything which can be seen as similar to the people who are Muslim.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. We don't, but that's it's very close. But we want something a little bit more to do with worship.
Even in our own, even in Muslim societies, people do sacrifice for peace and all that stuff. So that is probably in this case not allowed.
Yes.
Right.
So well, we're talking about locations, places, yeah. And
yep.
That sort of
so
thing.
So that's what I'm saying on the mazars.
Yeah, very good.
So exactly.
I mean, this is one example. I mean, another sort of example could be, you know, people going to a church together, and you know, one guy is praying at a church, you know, he's doing his Muslim prayer and, you know, he's doing his Christian prayer, they're praying for the same thing, you know, this sort of thing, you know, from the hadith, you know, we can derive this sort of practice is forbidden also. What are you talking about?
I was talking about that the I've seen it myself.
Mazars. Okay, yes.
That all, I mean, even Christians or Hindus, they
right.
come to those mazars in Sindh especially. And they make supplications in the same mazar that Muslims, or sort of Muslims, they're making the same supplication at the same place.
Right. So the problem is that, you know, a person is offering supplication, you know, with the, let's say, in as a part of the, you know, Christian, you know, ceremony or whatever the case may be. If it is, you know, dawah, you know, we can perhaps make a different sort of conclusion. But the fact of the matter is sometimes, you know, even with these interfaith people, it's not done for the sake of dawah. It's done purely for the sake of, you know,
pleasing,
you know, the other party. And, you know, and when that is done, sometimes, you know, the basics of the religion or the, you know, principles of the religion, they fly out of the window. Simply because this person, you know, it becomes part of, you know, pleasing the other party, etc. and so forth.
I mean, I've seen it. Another thing that it reminds me. Eatables.
Eatables.
Yeah. edibles, for example, food, big utensils of full of food. What they do is they pick up on the sticks, and they go around on the mazar, and they bring it out, and everyone takes.
I'll give you another example. Like,
that's the same thing. I mean, they make supplication in Egypt.
I'll give you another example.
They're going to get better.
Right. I mean, even Pakistan, for example, they have the Shias, they have their own celebration where they wear black clothes and everything like that. And then in order to commemorate the death of Hussein radiallahu anhu, they cook halim, right? If you're in Iran, they make haris, but since that custom or that tradition has gone to Pakistan, they make halim instead. And my uncle, he loves halim. So what he used to, he doesn't do that anymore, but what he used to do was he used to just dress in black and go and get some free halim, right? And he saw nothing wrong with that. I mean, but this is exactly what we're talking about. The reason why these people are doing this celebration of theirs is to, commemorate Ali through bid'ah, through, practices which are not sanctioned at all by Islam. And for someone who is claiming to be upon the sunnah, calling himself a sunni, it is not, responsible, it is not proper, it is not, at all. Yes. What would you want me to say?
Look, the thing is that I was definitely a kid at that time.
Of course.
What they do is that on the anniversary of that peer, that they have they call it kunda.
Yeah.
They've got small, made of clay.
Right.
Those small things. And they've got kheer in it.
Right.
So you take that and with a wooden spoon and you
right.
The kheer.
Any other day it's fine, but just not on this day.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Okay.
Just a clarification.
Go for it.
Like in the hospital, there's a chapel.
Yeah.
Where, all faith would go and pray.
Yeah.
We pray there sometimes.
Right.
That's okay?
That's okay. It's recognized for what it is. But what we're talking about are areas which are specifically seen as, holy sites by others. For example, let's think of an example. That's too much of an example.
People go there to, make supplications and get their, diseases finished and all that stuff, and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them kids or whatever. So all those things, they happen there.
Of course. All right.
It becomes a place of worship.
Yeah, it does. You're right. I'm just thinking of a modern, circumstance here in Australia, but there's not really anything like that.
For example, I get an invitation. New parliamentary year.
Yep.
The prayers to meet the new parliamentary years, and they call the interfaith people in the church. They start. So I normally avoid that.
Okay.
I mean, that should not be done.
So right.
The Christmas party, sometimes site is not important, but still they are.
Okay.
Or nowadays they have encouraged Muslims in Canberra to celebrate, to have iftar in the city, where the interfaith people will be called.
Right.
So you, whole day you are fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the end you are doing something which is your intention may be good, but still you are trying to please the non-believers and other faith people also.
Especially now when the chief minister.
No, that was a different. The chief minister has invited you for dinner. I mean, that's a different. But now you are organizing yourself and inviting non-Muslim in the iftar. It's not that. Just mixing up, you know.
But, you know, just to answer your question, you know, what we're specifically talking about is a place which is seen as so special by, you know, members of a different religion, members of a different group, that they offer their prayers specifically in that location. So we, you know, we, yeah, I mean, I guess, you know, if we wanted to put it into a Australian sort of scenario, let's say Ayers Rock, for example. This is a place that the Aboriginal people used to worship because they, you know, used to change colors. So let's say that, you know, you say, I'm going to Ayers Rock to offer my prayers there because I think that is a special place, you know. This is what we're talking about, right? So this is specifically for their worship, you know. And I suppose to this day, I assume it's still done. So we're talking about people who go there specifically just to pray, right?
But if we happen to be there and time of Zohar, we pray and we don't pray.
Right. Pray somewhere else first. Pray somewhere else. But based on this hadith, we would say pray somewhere else. So, I mean, the hadith also, by the way, stipulates that, you know, this Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, he's making this firm intention to go to that place. So we're not talking about something which is circumstantial or happenstance. We're talking about something which involves a resolution, firm resolution to do so. Likewise, in continuation to this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah even asked them, "فَهَلْ كَانَ فِيهَا عِيدٌ مِنْ أَعْيَادِهِمْ?" Did they used to use this location as a place for their celebrations? And the word celebration is, of course, Eid in Arabic. It comes from the word Aada, to return. And basically, you know, what is meant by this is, you know, Eid is called Eid because it returns every year. You know, by definition also, we would linguistically refer to Christmas as a type of Eid, New Year as a type of Eid, etc. and so forth, because it comes back once a year. Likewise, if it was once a month or once a week or something like that, it too would be classified as an Eid. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, is it a location that they used to use for, you know, such celebrations, you know, yearly, monthly, whatever the case it may be? And of course the answer was no. So as well as telling us that it is forbidden to utilize such places if they have been utilized for celebration, yearly celebrations or concurring celebrations of any sort, it also indicates that from aspects of worship are also celebrations. Specifically celebrations which return and come back, right? Amongst them Christmas, amongst them, you know, Passover for the Jews, Hanukkah and so forth. And so, of course, the answer was to this was no. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks, after this he asks, fulfill your vow, because there is no fulfilling of a vow made in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a Muslim, whenever he makes a vow, he is to fulfill it, right? As Allah subhanahu, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Al-Muslimun ala shurutihim." The Muslims are upon their conditions. The Muslims must work according to their conditions, which have been stipulated. Of course, you know, if one makes a condition or a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a vow to a person, a promise to a person, a transaction with a person which involves some kind of haram element like riba, you know, I'll pay you, I'll pay you this much. If I'm late, I'll pay you riba this much, you know, interest this much. Then we do not take this element into account. Anything which is halal, we take this into account. As for what is forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we leave this. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, "Man nadara an yuti' Allah falyuti'." Whoever has made a vow to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he must obey him. وَمَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِيَ اللَّهِ فَلَا يَعْصِيهِ. And whoever has made a vow to sin, then he should not sin whatsoever in, you know, concerning his vow. And we find this, unfortunately, you know, some, you know, I get emails sometimes asking me questions, you know, about this, you know, young brother, he's got a girlfriend. He doesn't know what to do with the girlfriend. He knows that, you know, it's haram to keep the girlfriend, but, you know, he doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He makes Salatul Istikhara. Right? You know, should I keep the girlfriend or not? Right? I mean, for this type of thing, you don't make Salatul Istikhara. Come on. Right? Right? I don't know what goes on anymore. So, I mean, this type of thing, we don't consider whatsoever. Anything which is not stipulated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made haram by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we do not permit whatsoever in any agreements, any transaction, any contracts we have whatsoever. Now, one of the lessons that we gain from this, as mentioned, is that whenever there is a problematic issue, it should be answered and cleared, right? The mannerisms of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam included that he did not leave a matter doubtful. He, by very nature of him being Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meant that he could not leave anything, you know, go unharmed, unchecked, etc. and so forth. And so we learn from this hadith, if there is any amount of doubt present in what someone is talking about, we should aim to eliminate all kinds of doubt in order to produce clarity. We also learn from this that vows can be specified for a particular place, so long that the place is free from anything that would prohibit doing so. Yeah? An example of this would be, Brother Ijaz, if I succeed in my job, I'll buy you a drink in the pub. Yeah? Yeah? You cannot make a vow like this. Forbidden, right? Don't get any ideas, Faisal.
I said, mashallah.
It is prohibited to fulfill the vows in a place. If there were any idols present, or the idols in the time of ignorance, even being a long time, idolatry has ended. You know, this is not worded properly. Okay. So, based on this, you know, even in a place, in a location, that, idolatry or, you know, worship of gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken place historically, you know, such as Ayers Rock, such as, for example, you know, Mount Olympus in Greece.
What about new mosques being built now?
Yeah.
Taken over churches.
That's different, you know, it's because, why? Because we've destroyed, you know, the locations of those places, and it's, you know, it does not register anymore in the definition of church. The church is not there anymore, right? If, let's say for the argument's sake, there was something seen as special, with regards to that site itself, there was a church there because this was the final resting place of some saint or something like that, then it becomes a different issue. Why did you choose that location? Choose another location, right? Then the issue changes, right? A vow cannot be fulfilled what was made for any such place because it is considered a vow of disobedience. So this is clear, inshallah. A warning against resembling the polytheists in their celebrations, even if not intended. Right? And this is a lesson for us all, in that we should not resemble any of the polytheists. I think that's a warning from your Farooq, you know, just, this is getting tedious, finish it now. Okay. So a warning for us all in regards to how we treat you know, Christmas, New Year, all of these gatherings, all of these celebrations? How do you treat them? We do not take part in them, right? Because of this hadith and other hadith like it. In that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prohibited us from taking part in any kind of Eid which is not from our religion. And as we know, we only have two Eids. There is no third or fourth. There is no Eid Milad al-Nabi. There is no Eid Mawlud Isa alayhi salam. There is nothing like that. Yeah? Yeah, I think they just do it because they want a public holiday. Like.
Yes.
Yeah. Even with most of the embassies, it's a public holiday for them. And they don't question it because they want the, you know, holidays. Yes. I think even the Pakistani embassy has a public holiday for Shabi Barat or something like that.
Yes. Hmm.
So there you go, yes.
If it's like a hall, yeah, like a hall where people rent the hall for weddings, weddings or even like the Hindus rent the place for,
yeah. Yeah, I mean, in relation to, you know, the example that Brother Hashim gave, or I provided for him rather, you know, for example, he was asking about, you know, what if we built a masjid in the place of a church? And my response to that was, you know, this is fine as long as we don't know prior that, you know, this was a place where an important saint died and what have you. Why is this the case, you know, Islamically speaking? It is because, you know, in order to prohibit any kind of contamination in the religion and how people would see the religion. What would happen if people built a mosque in a place that was, you know, the sacred resting site of some saint, holy saint, Christian saint? Yeah, the Christians would come and they would, you know, make that place a holy place, you know, whilst the Muslims are praying in their masjid, you know, they would come along as well, maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah, shared hall, you know, he asked that question as well. You know, Brother Hashim, you know, as you know, he does some work in the hospital, and there's a prayer room, right? So there's nothing prohibited about, you know, having a shared room in order to pray. What we're talking about, you know, are specific places which are deemed, you know, sacred to their community or sacred to their, you know, religion. To the extent that, you know, they're only praying in these spots, or they're sacrificing in these spots, they're doing their prayers, you know, in these locations, you know,
so
because
we can pray in the church.
We can pray in the church, but I mean, if there's no other option, that's with the clause there. But what we're talking about is, you know, and this is based on the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the earth has been made a masjid for me. And the only locations that we cannot, you know, explicitly not pray in are cemeteries and toilets and things like this. As for, you know, churches, this has not been singled out by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if there is not another place to do so, one should go to the other place. This is awla, this is preferential. If there is no other place, then the church is permissible, so long as you cover the statues, there's no statues or anything like that. And this is personally an issue I faced, very early on. You know, sometimes, you know, that areas sometimes are very much shared by different groups. You know, if you have a university location or something like that, they'll put their...
Even at the Sydney Airport.
Yeah.
There's a place for the
plane. Yeah. So if it's a situation where you're facing the statue or something like that, cover the statue up and then pray like with the statue covered up, or pray somewhere far away from the statue, right? But again, if there is no other, if there is a second option, we take the second option. If there is no second option, we make do. But what we are specifically talking about are locations which are sanctified, right? Okay. Technically speaking, you know, there's a playground out there, right? It's public property, basically. Let's assume it's public property for the purpose of this discussion. If a Christian worshipped there as well, you know, we would not, assuming it's public property, we would not prohibit him to do so, right? If a Muslim worshipped there in the same, you know, playground, let's say, you know, we could not say again that his prayer is forbidden, right? Because there is nothing special about that location to them, right? You know, with a church, it's a different situation altogether. Why? It's just a structure, just a building. There is nothing explicitly special about this location, right? For example, if we were to say we are going to, St. Paul's burial location, and we are offering 2 rakat over there, right? This is what we're talking about, right? Okay. So, lastly, we'll just conclude with this one, inshallah. No vow is valid for that which is beyond the possession of a person. Right? If someone cannot do something by the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is not permissible for him to offer a prayer there. Right? And this is clear. Right? If it's not in your reach, by virtue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandment, we forbid it for ourselves. And this is very clear, based on what we have just said. So based on that, we can conclude here, inshallah, since it was a short chapter anyway. If there are any questions or points of discussion, we can open for discussion, inshallah.
Not directly related. Funeral. Are we prohibited attending non-Muslim funeral?
If there is a kind of ceremony taking place, then no. If it is simply the burial, that's fine.
And do we disallow non-Muslim to attend Muslim burial?
No, not at all. Rather, this is highly urged. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, made it part of his sunnah to visit the cemetery, to visit the graves. Why? Because this reminds the people of death. And, you know, one of the best forms of dawah is to remind people of death. You know, this is something highly urged. It's the opposite. We want people to, you know, non-Muslims to visit the graves so that they can be softened in regards to, you know, embracing Islam, thinking about Allah, thinking about paradise, thinking about the hellfire, etc. So it's quite the opposite.
Brother, regarding prayer and visiting graveyards, especially in the subcontinent, you have a darbar and you have a mosque next to the darbar.
Yes.
Is it permissible to pray in a mosque? I'm not talking about the darbar, obviously it's not permissible, but
yes.
The mosque next to the darbar where people...
Graveyard, you mean?
Worship.
You mean the graveyard?
Yeah. The graveyard, which is the place of shirk.
Yes, yeah.
You know, people go and they, you know, make prayers to the grave.
Ah.
And most of the dharbas, they have a mosque next to
dharbas.
Where there is a normal
five daily prayers. Yeah. I mean, if someone knows, you know, full well that this is a place where they do their, you know, worshipping the wali, worshipping the, intercessor, etc. and so forth, then absolutely we do not go there whatsoever.
Yes, we do not go into the dharbas. I understand.
Yeah.
It's not permissible to pray there.
But utilizing it for worship.
How about
the mosque?
Yeah.
Generally, there is a mosque attached to the ship.
Yeah.
What about praying in the mosque, not in the grave?
In the area where there's the grave you're talking about. Ah. I mean, this would be a different situation. If someone is, you know, there's two situations here. Firstly, how praying behind the person who's, presuming the imam of the masjid, you know. And the second issue would be, you know, just praying at that location. To begin with, for example, you know, he's visiting the grave and there seems to be a masjid there, does he pray there or not, right?
Well, the problem is a little different.
What's he asking?
The problem is that in subcontinent especially, mm-hmm. and in Africa as well, what they do is they build a mosque on the grave.
Mm.
So the grave comes into the mosque.
Mm.
Sometimes okay. They segregate it, sometimes not. In a few of those mosques, even the grave is right in front when you're praying.
Mm.
right?
Yeah, but he's saying it's separated.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. You make a wall, or maybe a little bit of a wall that doesn't separate it.
Okay.
It's a separation, but no separation.
Okay. Right. If it is as he has said, you know, as he has described just now, then definitely we cannot utilize this masjid to worship whatsoever. Simply because of the presence of the... I mean, we can... I'll give you another example. I mean, people utilize the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave. They say, people of this persuasion, you know, the people who is discussed and mentioned, they will use the excuse that, you know, what about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave? You know, it's in the masjid in Medina. I mean, there's two or three elements that we can mention in order to discard this view of such people. First and foremost, the grave was never intended to be part of the masjid. Even when expansions took place, a great number of the scholars, you know, they rebuked the Khalifa at the time, right? Khalifa Ma'mun. Secondly, even though it is within the proximity of the masjid itself, there have been, there have been barriers which are placed in order to, you know, shield the people away, right? And specific care has been taken so that it is not even possible for people to face the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they pray. You know, this is how the masjid was, you know, constructed. You know, for this in mind as well. You know, with examples that he's mentioned, what people, you know, sometimes end up doing is facing the grave, you know, for the worship itself, right?
What he's saying is probably what he said is right.
Right.
If you are facing the grave, then probably it's not allowed.
Right. Right.
Just in case, my question was, say for example, this Canberra mosque.
Yes.
You just have a mosque here. Next to the mosque, if someone builds a grave, if someone is buried there and we build a, you know, a gumba, then they start having some activities next to this mosque, is it allowed to pray?
If it's totally separate from the
proximity,
it's a different
proximity means that maybe you might have doors there, people coming
I see. Mean, if it's connected to the same land, the same structure, it's a different thing altogether. If it just happens to be nearby, it's a circumstance type of thing, then this is a different situation, right? Because there are, you know, circumstances where, you know, there's, you know, masjid near the grave, graves. Because, you know, the people who work in the cemetery, they need to go to pray as well, you know. So that's a different situation. Where we're talking about masjid which are actually within the grave site itself, right? This is the problem, right?
Or attached to the grave.
Exactly, exactly, right? It's not an issue of where the Qibla is facing. The issue is that, you know, is it attached to a grave? You know, exactly. It should not be a part of.
I mean, there are authentic hadith that do not build mosques on the graves.
And even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, you know, if you see, you know, graves which are raised, you must destroy them, right? So that they are no longer raised. So the area is flat. There is nothing, you know, special or unique about the area, right? So this is part of the, you know, the conditions. If the masjid has been built over the grave, you know, the masjid must be taken away, right? If someone has made the structure within the masjid, you know, and you must take the structure away. And I mean, the rulings are clear. Scholars have made certain rulings about this, and we discussed it, I think, in the fundamentals of Tawheed class that we did. When did we do it? Last year? This year? Okay.
No, last year.
Last year, right. So we might as well, inshallah, at some point we will come across this issue very soon, inshallah.
What Brother Fendi is saying, most mosques in Singapore and Malaysia are built side by side with the grave.
Yeah.
People,
even
Jonathan Mukhi, I mean,
yeah.
The is very
near
to the
But they are not. Of course. Yeah, I mean, people in the graveyard, they need to pray as well. That's different, right? we're talking about, you know, the purpose of the masjid, how it is being utilized, you know, what is connected to the masjid, etc. and so forth, right? Different situation, you know, the masjid being next to the graveyard, that's acceptable.
Yeah. Like,
yeah. But are there any graves in the actual masjid?
No.
Different situation.
Look, yeah. The one we are talking about, that maybe in some cases I've seen that they have a grave, they built a wall here, you're still facing this way, the grave is right in front, you know that, you just close the door and pray, right? That's a test. In some cases there's a masjid, there's a grave on that side,
and the, right,
there are doors in you can go into the grave. I mean, come back and pray here, right? So those are things. So that is in. I think the hadith says that if you build a mosque on the grave, then destroy the
exactly
masjid.
Right.
And if there's
another question,
go ahead.
In India, you know, there was a mosque called Babri Masjid.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yep.
Hindus claim that that was the place where their god was born.
Yeah.
And Muslims, when Baba came in 1900, he came to destroy and rebuild the mosque.
Yeah.
Now, if the Hindus, well, we don't know whether the claim is right or wrong.
Right.
But if the claim is right, then should Muslims not pursue for the mosque?
No, this is a politically loaded issue. But look, in my humble opinion, you know, to begin with, it's not the case that everything which is done in Muslim countries is correct, right? We must, you know, first of all make that assumption. We must first of all, you know, get that through our minds. Even, you know, with the Mughals, not everything which was done by the Mughals was correct. This is my introduction. Let me get to it. you know, even they had their vices as well. That being kept in mind, you know, I would be of the opinion that no, it wouldn't have been acceptable for them to do that.
Correct.
Yeah.
Now, the mosque was there for 400 years.
Yes.
Prayers were happening for 400 years.
Yes.
Obviously, out of all these political issues, the mosque is not destroyed, and Muslims are claiming that it is a place of worship, give back the land. But
right.
Muslims are claiming that that is a place of their God's worship.
Hmm.
The God was born over there, something like this. So now, considering that if their claim is right, if suppose, for example, their God was probably born there, or they have their place is secret for their religion, should Muslims not claim that?
Okay, here's the first thing. First and foremost, you know, this is why Islam prohibited this from happening in the first place. So that this would not occur in the first place, right? Yeah. It should not, I mean, Muslims shouldn't have done this because, you know, they face this situation later on. And this is the wisdom in this ruling in the first place. That being said, you know, it's inarguable sort of thing, you know, in the sense that it's a manifestation as well of the Muslims' power or whatever authority they have in India. It's, so I would struggle to find the right answer, but I would lean towards the fact that this is something which at least should be returned back to the Muslims for political reasons, not spiritual reasons or political reasons, right? But that being said, you've already heard my view in regards to that area being used and utilized. So, you know, that being said, you know, you've heard what I've had to say. Jazakallah khair. So we end here on that controversy. No worries, inshallah. So if there's anything which is not clear, by all means, please ask me or even email me. Reason being is that some of these matters are things that we come across on an occasional basis. And even so, they're important issues that we must have the will to ask questions about, as you know, the brothers, jazakumullah khair, have done. So next time, Yusuf, questions. Okay. No worries. So we'll end here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khair.